Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4, and we'll be finishing up chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be reading from verse 16 of chapter 4 through the end of the chapter. Romans 4, verse 16. We've seen that Paul, in the last half of chapter 3 and then the first part of chapter 4, has been announcing to us that the good news that our justification before God is now by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. And justification is all about God as the judge declaring our standing before him, announcing the verdict that rings out through all eternity. And to be justified then is to hear the announcement, the verdict from the judge that we are righteous in his sight. All of our guilt is removed, and on top of that, we are considered to be perfectly righteous and therefore perfectly deserving of all blessing, perfectly deserving of heaven. And this justification, amazingly, Paul says, as we look at the example of Abraham and how he was justified, happens even while we are ungodly, because God accomplishes it through giving us the righteousness of Jesus. And we receive that righteousness. We receive the work of Jesus by faith alone. And so that's why we say justification is by faith alone. It's not by us doing anything. It's by us receiving faith alone in the work of Christ alone, because what we receive is the work of Jesus for us. And on that basis, God says, I declare you to be righteous. So the Apostle Paul has been teaching that. He's been proving that from the life and example of Abraham. And now in the passage we're about to read, he talks more about the faith that Abraham has. The faith of Abraham, how strong his faith was, in order to teach us about the character of faith and to encourage us in our own faith. So let's read these verses now, thinking about the faith of Abraham and looking to where Abraham looked in faith. Romans 4, beginning at verse 16. That is why it, that is, receiving the promise, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The word of God. Let's respond in prayer and ask God to help us to embrace it. Lord, as you point us here to the faith of Abraham, we pray that you would, through this, point us to what Abraham had faith in, who he had faith in, you, the God who raises the dead, you, the God who gave up your own son for our sin and raised him for our justification. Lord, by this, build up our faith in you. We do pray that we would live lives of great confidence and joy, knowing who we are because we belong to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's very striking and evident from our passage, isn't it, that Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of strong faith. And we might say that's what Paul, one of the main things he's emphasizing in the passage is the strength of Abraham's faith. And it doesn't mean that Abraham didn't need to grow in faith. When he first heard the promise, he laughed at it. It was unbelievable. It was too amazing to be true. But the Lord in his grace grabbed hold of Abraham and gave him a faith that continued to grow, and it remained steadfast, such that we can now look back with the Apostle Paul and see that Abraham is a great example of a strong faith. A strong faith. And what the Apostle Paul does by pointing us to this is to teach us by the strong faith of Abraham, to teach us about the character of faith and to help strengthen us in our faith. And in order to do that, in order to be strengthened in our own faith through looking at the example of Abraham, because this could go wrong. We could end up looking at the example of Abraham here, looking at it from the wrong angle, and get very discouraged. It might have the opposite effect if we're not careful, because we could look at how strong Abraham's faith was and say, psh, I'm nowhere near that. All right, I guess he's not my father. I'm not walking in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, because I get nowhere near that kind of confidence in the Lord. It could undermine our faith. It could undermine our confidence. So we have to approach it properly. And to do that, I want us to first think about our need for faith. Our need for faith. In fact, we could say our strong need for faith, because it is a very big need that we have. And then we're going to look at the strength of our faith. Where does the strength of our faith reside? Where is it actually found? And then lastly, we're going to talk about the strong object of our faith. The strong object of our faith. So let's begin with our strong need for faith. And let's note that our need for faith comes from our weakness. It comes from our inability. We could say our strong need for faith comes from our deep weakness. In other words, we have no hope whatsoever in ourselves for salvation. Zero hope, zero potential, zero ability, zero hope in ourselves to rescue ourselves. And so what we need to have is faith. Because what faith is, at its very core, is looking away from ourselves to someone else to provide what we need. Faith looks away from itself. The person who has faith looks away from themselves, doesn't have any confidence in themselves to provide what they need. The person of faith rather looks to someone else to give all that they need. And so that's why we can say our strong need for faith resides in our great need, our great inability to provide what we need. See, it's not that we have a strong need for faith, because faith is really the thing that God really wants to see in us. And he's sitting there waiting for us to exercise some faith, because, you know, he's just a God that doesn't want to spend eternity with people that haven't proven themselves in some way to him. Right? If you don't want me as your God, I don't want you. So you have to have some confidence in me, or I don't want anything to do with you. It's not like that at all. Our strong need for faith is found precisely in the fact that we have no ability to impress God or earn his favor by anything in us. Instead, we have to look away from us to his all-gracious, all-perfect, all-beautiful, all-free, all-unconditional love that he promises to give. And this need for faith, this inability for us to provide salvation for ourselves, it's found in the life of Abraham. It's illustrated in our passage, isn't it? Read with me again verses 18 and 19, and notice that what lies at the heart of what Paul is saying here in describing Abraham's situation is Abraham's deadness. Verse 18, in hope, he believed against hope that he should be the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Why was it hope against hope? What was the hopeless part? Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness, or literally the deadness, of Sarah's womb. You see, this is giving us the background, the situation that Abraham and Sarah found themselves in. God comes along and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And it was a laughable idea because they were both, reproductively speaking, dead. In fact, the translation here doesn't quite make it as blunt as it actually is. It's not just as good as dead. When it comes to reproduction, Abraham was dead. He was a 100-year-old man, and Sarah was absolutely barren. Quite literally, Abraham recognized the deadness of Sarah's womb. Dead, not sick. You know, not just a low count on the charts. They didn't sit down with the fertility doctor and he goes, well, maybe there is a slim chance. Dead. So God giving this promise, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. There was no hope in them whatsoever that that could ever possibly happen. Instead, they had to look outside themselves. They had a need for faith because they couldn't provide it. So they had to look outside themselves to the one who could. In other words, Abraham didn't have strong faith because he lived an easy life, because the promises of God were easy for him to believe, were small enough to consider reasonable. Rather, he had strong faith because he lived a hard life. And that's what required him to have a strong faith. We can't confuse faith with moral character and think that Abraham had a strong faith because he was a good man. In truth, he wasn't a good man. It was the fact of his weakness that drove him to have faith, because faith is looking outside yourself to the God who can do the impossible. And when we think about this, this challenges us. It challenges us to recognize our great need. It challenges us to see ourselves as utterly helpless, as totally sinful, spiritually speaking, left to ourselves, dead. Dead. But that also enables us to understand how good the good news is. It challenges us to recognize our helplessness, but when we recognize our helplessness, this is nothing but encouraging. Our need for faith assures us, yes, God loves you and will save you, even though you are dead, even though you are that sinful. That's what this whole faith thing is about. It's about you looking away from yourself because you're worthless to the God who gives you his worth. To the God who gives you his salvation. And so you need to remember this. As God shows you your sinfulness, and when you live the Christian life, the older you get, the longer you live the Christian life, guess what? The more God will show you more sinfulness. And what he's doing there is not seeking to press you down. He's not seeking to destroy you. It is not to call your faith into question. It's precisely the opposite. It's to build you in faith. Because faith is us looking away from ourselves. And so he's going to remind you again and again and again how bad you are. To cause you to doubt his love? No. To cause you to doubt yourself. So that you give up on you and begin looking more to him. So if you are in that situation, And to be honest, I hope you are. I hope you are in a situation where you've had the striking feeling of helplessness, where you've had the realization of how awful you are, that sensation of, I hope no one ever sees me for who I actually am. Because if what I just thought, if what I just felt, if what I just did has anything to do with what I actually am, who I actually am, then I am horrible. I hope you've been brought to that place. I hope you're brought there regularly. Because that's the start of faith. That's the start of real hope. That's the start of real freedom and joy. We have a strong need for faith. We have a strong need to look outside ourselves. That's the first thing that this life of Abraham shows us in his faith. But the second thing we need to recognize as we think about Abraham's strong faith is we need to recognize where the strength of our faith is found. In other words, we got to be careful here because we can make a mistake and think that if our faith, having seen the need for it, is not as strong as Abraham's faith, then it's fake, then it's worthless. But that's not the case. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is seeking to strengthen our faith by having us look at how strong Abraham's faith is. But in doing that, he's in no way telling us that our faith has value only in as much as it is itself strong. Rather, what he's driving us to see is that the value of our faith, the effectiveness of our faith, the strength of our faith in terms of how well it works to bring us blessing, the strength of our faith in terms of how well it works to secure salvation for us and rescue us, the strength of our faith does not lie in our faith. It lies in the object of our faith. The strength of our faith, in other words, is found in the one we have faith in the one we are trusting in. And this makes sense to us if we just give it a moment's thought. Trust in someone only pays off if they're trustworthy, right? Trust in someone only pays off if they're trustworthy. So you think of the classic picture. This is the classic picture in my own mind anyway, of the child on the play structure and the father down just below saying, jump, I'll catch you, it's okay. And the child, yeah, delightfully jumps and daddy catches. And you see that take place and you think, yeah, that child's trust was legitimate and that child's trust worked. It was effective because daddy was able to catch her. But then in my own twisted mind, and I'm sure you've been there, this can't just be me, I've often thought, what if daddy dropped her, right? Then the kid's faith would not be worth anything. But the kid believed so thoroughly, the kid had such confidence in dad. Yep, but if dad wasn't trustworthy, game over. That trust is worthless. I've experienced this actually with one of my own children. Maddie is at camp today, so I can tell a Maddie story. This will be a little cathartic for me. There was a time when she was about 5, and we saw some video where kids did this thing where one kid runs at the other kid, and the kid grabs and then flips them over, and they do this perfect little backflip. And I thought, well, Maddie, we could do that easy. Little 5-year-old Maddie, Dad, are you sure? That seems a little hard. I'm like, you're so light. This is going to be easy. I'll flip you right around. She goes, but I don't want you to drop me on my head. And I said repeatedly, trust me, Maddie. I won't drop you on your head. Are you sure, Dad? Trust me, Maddie. I won't drop you on your head. And technically, I didn't drop her on her head. I became so worried about the possibility of her rotating halfway and getting dropped on her head that I flipped a little too far. And she went all the way around, went down on her back and smacked her head. And to this day, I can remember her looking up going, and all the faith drained out of her. And she learned a lesson that day. Well, a couple. But the one that applies to our spiritual lesson is she learned that faith is only as strong, it's only worth the ability of the one you're putting your faith in. And when it comes to our faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember, even if it's hesitant, even if it's struggling, even if it's weak faith, because our faith is in the one who has all power and ability and willingness to save, it's absolutely, completely, 100% effective, no matter how weak it is, because he is absolutely infinitely able and strong. Our faith gets the job done. Because who's the one that gets the job done in faith? It's the one we're trusting in. And this is displayed beautifully in a passage in the Gospel of Mark. I just want us to turn to Mark briefly. And here, this very thing taught to us through an incident that Christ has after the what we call the transfiguration. Christ comes down off the mountain and he encounters a scene. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 17 of Mark chapter 9. He comes down the mountain and we read, "And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" So notice the scene here is, as Christ describes it, one of very little faith, very weak faith. But look what happens. "Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If I can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You feel the drama of what's happening there. Jesus comes upon a scene that he himself describes as one of unbelief and lack of faith. And this man, though, has brought to Jesus his boy in some hope, in some measure of belief that Jesus might be able to do something, possibly, if he's willing. And he even says that to Jesus. "Maybe you can if you will." And Jesus acknowledges what about this man? Jesus acknowledges that this man has very little faith. "If I can. But all things are possible for him who believes." And then the man himself admits his mixed situation and he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief." He acknowledges that his faith is not the picture of Abraham's faith, never wavering, fully confident. It's a lot more like our faith. But what's the end result? The end result is exactly the same. What the man asked for looking to Jesus because of Christ's willingness and ability. He provided. He rescued his son. And so it is with us. Even coming in a small amount of belief, crying, "Help my unbelief," Jesus, the one we have faith in, is strong enough. That's where the strength of our faith is. But secondly, we can say, regarding the strength of our faith, regarding the strength of our faith in terms of how much we are trusting, not just the strength of our faith in terms of what makes it work, how well it works, but the strength of our faith in terms of how much we are trusting, we can realize that that is built up precisely when we fix our eyes on the strength of our Savior, the strength of our God. And we see this with Abraham. Look again with me at verse 20. Why was his faith so strong? Why did he not waver in unbelief? Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. How? Why? As he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. As we fix our eyes on the object of our faith, as we look more at the one we're trusting, rather than thinking so much about our own trusting, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, that's when our faith gets strengthened. That's the only way it gets strengthened. But it's a certain way for it to get strengthened. We go strong in faith as we give glory to God. And in this context, giving glory to God means Abraham acknowledged God to be as great as he actually is. Abraham acknowledged God to be, as he's described in verse 17, to be the God who does the impossible, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. To give glory to God is to say, God, you are glorious, you are great, you are magnificent. And seeing him in his greatness is what builds us in our faith, being fully convinced that God is in fact able to do what he promised. In other words, this is what Paul is doing this. Paul is saying, look at Abraham, and then look at where he looked. Look at Abraham and look where he was looking. He was looking to God and his ability to do what for us is impossible. He was looking to God as the one who can raise the dead. He was looking to God as the one who can give children to the barren. He was looking to God as the one who can justify the ungodly. Paul says, look at Abraham and look where he's looking and trust in the God who provides salvation. And the promise then comes that as we look where Abraham looked, our faith, like Abraham's, will be counted for righteousness, meaning by our faith we will receive the perfect work of Jesus for us. And we note that's how the passage ends, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul gives us this beautiful understanding of faith by having us look at Abraham's faith. By that, he teaches us our strong need for faith. He teaches us the strength of our faith, where it's found and how it grows. It's found in God and his perfection. It grows when we look to God and his perfection. But notice how the passage ends. The passage ends with the Apostle Paul giving to us a picture of where we trust, giving us a description of the one we trust in. He gives us a vision of the strong object of our faith. Read with me again the last couple verses of this passage, and let's consider trusting in our God. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In the first place, notice that we are in a different place than Abraham. Abraham looked forward to God accomplishing salvation. And the Apostle Paul says we need to trust the promise like Abraham did, but also we trust it in a different way because we don't look forward to God accomplishing salvation. We look back. Abraham knew it was coming and lived by faith that it would come. We have a great advantage. We get to look back and see that our faith is not just in God's strength in the abstract. It's not just in the fact that God is always true to his word, so he won't fail to fulfill his promise. We look back and we see God has fulfilled his promise. We not only believe things to be true about God, we recognize what God has actually done. He has actually given us Jesus. Jesus actually died for our sin. He has been raised from the dead. It's historical fact. And we pin our hope onto that because of what that historical fact means for us. It means in the first place that Christ was delivered up for our trespasses. In other words, in our place, condemned, he stood. Christ, think about this phrase, was delivered up for our trespasses. God provided Christ as the substitute so that when Christ died, he suffered the judgment we deserve. This is what God did. He gave up Jesus. And we notice that there's an event in the life of Abraham that illustrates this very thing. In the life of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, God tested Abraham's faith. God essentially said to Abraham, "Will you trust me?" And to test that, to test your trust in me, I'm going to ask you to sacrifice your only son. And Abraham, being a man of trust and faith, took his son, and they headed up to the mountain for him to sacrifice his son. And his son Isaac didn't exactly know what was going on, and so you remember the words. Isaac says to his father, "I see the wood for the burnt offering and the fire, but behold, where's the lamb?" And Abraham responds, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." In that story, in other words, we have God beginning it with, "Will you trust me? Do you trust me?" And then he ends up proving that he can be trusted. He can be trusted as the one who provides for himself the sacrifice. Beloved, we don't have to look forward to that. We get to look back on that. God has provided the sacrifice. And so we will face no judgment for our sins when we trust in him. It's done. It's paid for. He's done it in Jesus. What's more, he's not only been delivered up for our trespasses, but we read he was raised for our justification. That means on the one hand that the resurrection of Jesus proves that the payment of his life was enough. It was all that was required. The payment was accepted in full because Christ didn't remain in the grave continuing to pay. He paid it. The payment is done. He's raised up then, announcing to everyone, announcing to us, announcing to our hearts that God has been trusted to do it. He did it in Jesus. The payment's finished. But we can also say that the resurrection of Jesus is for our justification because the resurrection of Jesus proves not only that Christ's payment for our sin was enough, it indicates that Christ's righteousness was enough. It indicates that he obeyed God perfectly and he did so for us because his resurrection is God rewarding Christ, rewarding Christ for his perfect obedience. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, where we are told that Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, because of his obedience, God has highly exalted him. The resurrection was God saying to Jesus, "You are righteous." The resurrection was Christ's justification. But Paul says he was raised for our justification. Why? Because Christ's perfect obedience, his earning of new life, his earning of heaven, was done on our behalf. So Christ's obedience was enough for him. Paul says it's also enough for us. And by his resurrection, we can know that God has accomplished all the righteousness we need. You have great need to trust in Jesus. But do you see how trustworthy he is? How complete, how perfect, how wonderful is the work of God in Christ for us? Even if your faith is weak and you're having trouble trusting, rejoice, because the one you trust in is enough to save you. Let's pray together. Great God, we believe, help our unbelief. But Lord, we pray that because we know you will, and we know that even as we struggle with unbelief, you are the perfect Savior. And we thank you that coming to you, even with weak faith, we thank you that Jesus is enough. He's paid for our sins and been raised for our justification. Strengthen us then, Lord, we do pray in faith. May we grow in greater and greater confidence in you and what you've done, because that comes with such joy, that comes with such freedom. When you remind us of our sin, may we run again to you and remember that Jesus is enough. When we face good times, may we remember that our abundance of money, our strong marriages, our good jobs are not our hope, but Jesus is enough. When we face times of sickness and despair, broken relationships, may we remember Jesus is enough. All the time, every day, may we remember that because of what you've done for us in Christ, we are saved, no matter what. We praise you and we thank you for this, and we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.